If you would, take your Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 10, verse 25. And as you're turning, let me say how grateful I am to be with you. I appreciate your kind invitation to come and work with you. I'm just excited. We found a place to live, and we'll be back hopefully within a month to be here permanently. And thank you so very, very much. Appreciate you. Luke chapter 10, verse 25. It says there that a lawyer stood up and put Jesus to the test, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" So the question is, what do I need to do to go to heaven? And Jesus answered a question with a question. Well, what's written in the law? How does it read to you? What do you think? And the lawyer answered and said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And Jesus said to him, "You've answered correctly. Do this and you will live." Why is it that these two commandments are all you have to do to live? Keep your finger there and turn over to Matthew 22. Matthew 22 and verse 34. Matthew 22, 34. A similar situation. In the first, you had a lawyer asking Jesus what you had to do to be saved. And here you have a lawyer asking Jesus what is the greatest commandment in the law. So in Luke 22, Jesus answered in verse 37 the same answer. He says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment. And the second is, you shall love your neighbor as yourself." And why are these the greatest commandments? And why are they what you need to do to go to heaven? Jesus explains it there in verse 40. He says, "On these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets." The same point is made in Romans 13, 8 through 10 and Galatians 5, 13. You can summarize the whole gospel in a single word, which is love. And you'll find me speaking about this a lot in our time together, our sojourn together. We're not talking about what the world thinks of as love. We're thinking about what the Bible says is love. So going back to Luke chapter 10, verse 25, the question is put to Jesus by an attorney, saying, what should I do to inherit eternal life? But notice the qualification there in verse 29. So Jesus, you know, he asked Jesus, "What shall I do?" And Jesus says, "Well, what do you think?" And he says, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself." And Jesus says, "You've answered well. Do this and you'll live." But the lawyer, wishing to justify himself, said to Jesus, "But who's my neighbor? Who do I have to love?" And by this time, the Jewish rabbis and the likes had done a number on what the scripture actually said and had excluded vast majority of people from who a neighbor was. And so Jesus wanted to make sure they understood just who it is that we have got to love if we want to go to heaven. So look at what he says at the beginning in verse 30. Luke chapter 10, verse 30. And Jesus so masterfully uses stories to explain truths to us in a way that we can understand. It says, Jesus replied and he said, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. And he fell among robbers, and they stripped him and beat him and went away, leaving him half dead." So here's a fellow was coming back from Jerusalem to Jericho. He's robbed, stripped, beaten, lying on the side of the road, half dead, unable to help himself. And notice what happens in verse 31. It says, "By chance, a priest was going down on that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side." Here's a guy, he's half dead, and a priest. I'm going to pretend like I don't see that. I got business to take care of. I've got important things to do. "Likewise, the Levite also, when he came to the place, saw him and passed on by the other side. But a Samaritan," as I'm sure you know, that's significant, because a Samaritan was a half-breed. Somebody the Jews didn't want to have anything to do with. They thought they were infinitely better than. "But a Samaritan, not a priest, not a Levite, who was on a journey, You know, he was going some distance. It says he came upon this man, and when he saw him, he felt compassion. And he came to him and bandaged up his wounds, pouring oil and wine on them, and he put him on his own beast and brought him to an inn, and he took care of him. On the next day, he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, and he said, "Take them, take care of him, and whatever more you spend, when I return, I will repay you." What Jesus is doing in this parable is teaching us at least 2 things. First of all, he answers the question, who is my neighbor? Whoever is in need is our neighbor. Whoever needs compassion is our neighbor. And since everybody in the world needs compassion, everybody's our neighbor. Who is our neighbor? Everybody's our neighbor. And the second thing he illustrates in this parable is what we must do to love our neighbor as ourselves. It's vivid. What do we have to do to practice the golden rule? And I've come to appreciate so much, brethren, that so many things just come down to treating others the way you want to be treated. And Jesus teaches us what goes into that. And there's 2 things that go into it at the very least. First of all, you can't do to people what God forbids and love them. For example, we can't do what the thieves did. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 28, Ephesians 4 and verse 28, it's Jesus through the inspiration of the Spirit by the pen of Paul. He says, "He who steals must steal no longer." You can't rob people and love them. You just can't do it. We call that sinning by commission. Sinning by commission. You can't love somebody and commit things that God says you can't do. The second thing we have to do to love people is to not fail to do the things that God requires us to do to people. If you want to love people, you can't treat them the way God says not to. But if you want to love them, you must also treat them the way God says you must. If we're going to love people, we can't fail to do what the priest and the Levite should have done. What should they have done? Should they have been too busy in other matters to stop and help this guy whose life may have ebbed away if that Samaritan hadn't stopped and helped him? Nothing was more important. Jesus in 1 John 3:16, again through inspiring the Spirit to come and inspire Paul. 1 John 3:16 says, "We know love by this, that he, Jesus, laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Whoever has this world's good and sees his brother in need," and you can almost hear people, "Who's my brother?" Whoever has need is your brother. "Whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him?" And the answer is, it does not. So what Jesus is doing in this parable is answering the question, who's my neighbor? Everybody's your neighbor because everybody's in need. And the greatest spiritual need of all, of course, is salvation, Jesus Christ. The second thing he does in this parable is to teach us what we must do to practice the golden rule, to love our neighbor as ourselves. And you can't do things that you must not do. You can't steal from people. You can't lie to people. But you must also do those things which God requires us to do. Put another way, we can't sin by omission. We cannot sin by omitting the doing of things that are required to do. The golden rule requires far more than not doing to others what you don't want them doing to you. Some people call that the silver rule. And it's a decent rule. I mean, don't treat people the way you don't want them to treat you. I mean, that's a good ethic. But it's not the golden ethic. The golden rule, what Jesus requires us to do to love our neighbors, is much more than that. It's not just not doing what you don't want people doing to you. If you want to love people the way God loves, you've got to treat people the way you want to be treated, and those are totally different things. Look at Luke chapter 10, verse 36. Luke chapter 10, verse 36. "Which of these 3 do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell into the robber's hands?" And he said, "The one who showed mercy toward him." And then Jesus said to him, "Go and do the same." The lawyer, he wanted to know what he needed to do to get to heaven, but he wanted to do the very least he had to do to get there. And Jesus explains to him very clearly that if you want to love, it involves not doing things you should not, and but also doing the things that you should. And he says to us, go and do the same. Hear me and hear me well. By not helping the man with his wounds, the priest and the Levite were as guilty before God as the thieves who gave them those wounds. Hear that? Let me say it again. Let that soak in. By not helping the man with his wounds, the priest and the Levite were just as guilty before God as the thieves who inflicted his wounds. Tammy and I have been trying to find an apartment. And we're introducing ourselves to New York City life. And a couple times on the subway, there were people who were reaching out for help. And I understand that you have to be wise because you don't want to encourage people in indolence. But man, you also don't want to fail to help the people that need helping. And when you, I don't know about you, but when you see these people begging alms, you wonder, what brought them to this place in this time in their life? Sometimes we make the statement, by the grace of God, go me. So many of these folks have just had horrible lives. Sin has killed them in many, many ways. And what Jesus expects of me is to help heal their wounds. And if I don't do it, I'm just as guilty as the people who gave them the wounds to start with. James 4:17, listen to our Lord. James 4:17. To one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it is sin. Brethren, I'm very concerned about God's people. I'm not sure we're putting off sins of omission like we should. I think we do a pretty good job of not doing the things we should not. But the question is, are we going about doing the things we should like we ought? So I want to talk about 7 things this morning that we must do to put off sins of omission. If we're going to quit failing to do what we should, like I said, we don't beat and rob people. But do we help the people who have been beaten and robbed? To help us do that, I'm going to talk about 7 things and then make 4 very practical applications of our discussion, and then a lesson will be yours. If we're going to put off sins of omission, if we're going to quit failing to do what we should, first of all, we've got to appreciate what it is we need to do. We've got to learn what it is that we need to do. Sometimes we don't put off sins of omission just because we don't realize all the good things that God expects us to do. I don't know about you, but the more I learn the Word of God, the more I come to understand that the realm of good works that I thought I needed to be doing is far greater than I originally imagined. I mean, when you start out as a Christian, you say, okay, here's the good things. Here's the bad things I need to quit doing. Here's the good things I need to start doing. But the more you study, you come to realize that that subset of things that you need to be doing is not this big, it's actually this big. And then you study more, it gets bigger, and it gets bigger, and it gets bigger. Another way to put it is the more I study, the more I come to see the gap between what I do and what I must do to be holy just as God is holy. I think Paul understood that very well. He starts out saying, I'm the least of all the apostles, and then he says, I'm the least of all the saints, and then what does he say? I'm the chief of all sinners. The bar of righteousness is very high. Practically speaking, the standard for what we should be doing for people. And I'm not talking about what we shouldn't be doing to people. I'm talking about what we should be doing for people. The standard is very high, and the bar is basically this. I need to live my life every day the way Jesus would if he were in my shoes. That's a high standard. I've heard preachers, this has just been a relatively new thing. I've never imagined anybody would ever say this, but men that I respect, I don't understand how they can possibly think this way, but they have actually said, you know what, I can go weeks without sinning. Wow. Look at Mark chapter 12 and verse 30. Mark 12 and verse 30. What's the standard for what we should be doing for folks? We should love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and all your strength. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. That's pretty high, isn't it? Elevated, exalted. Loving God with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul, all your strength. Do we do that every day? I got work to do. I don't know about you, but I do. It's a high bar. There's so much more to do than we think we need to be doing. In 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 14, 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 14, let all that you do be done in love. What does that exclude? Absolutely nothing. Everything we do, whether in word or deed or in thought or in motive, is to be done because we truly love God and other people. It's high. That's exalted. 1 Corinthians 10:31. Whether then you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. It's not about me. It's about Him. How many of us can rightly say that we do that without fail? Here's a really tough one. Look at 1 Thessalonians 5:18. 1 Thessalonians 5:18. Not everything that happens in life is good. There's some horrible things that happen to people. But with Jesus Christ, He can take whatever happens in life and make something good come from it. It's not that everything that happens in life is good. It's that good can come from everything that happens in life. And that's the way we are to see our lives as Christians. Brethren, if we're in Christ, our cup's not half empty. It's not half full. It is overflowing, and we should be drinking from the saucer. It's that good. And that's why we are commanded to do the following. 1 Thessalonians 5:18, it says, in everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Why don't we do for others as we ought to be doing? Well, first of all, it's because we don't really understand all that is that we're supposed to be doing. We have a very limited perception of God and who He is and what He expects of us, and we need to get over that. A second thing we need to do if we're going to overcome sins of omission is to quit fearing failure. Look at Matthew 25:24. Some of us don't do what we ought to do because we're afraid we might do something wrong. What if I talk with somebody about the gospel and I say something I should not? Matthew 25 and verse 24, in the parable of the talents, it says, the one also who had received the one talent came up and he said, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. And I was afraid. And I went away and I hid your talent in the ground. See, what you have is yours. And what was the master's attitude about that? Look at verse 30. Throw out the worthless slave into outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. The only thing worse than trying and failing is failing to try. Let me repeat that. You know, when we start going out and doing good, you know, we're going to make mistakes, but how do you learn to do it better? By doing it. God understands you're not going to hit a home run every time you get up to the plate, but He wants you to get up to the plate and He wants you to swing away to the best of your ability. Don't be afraid to do good. You know, in the day and age which we live, a lot of us would fail, a lot of us would be like the Pharisee and the priest and the Levite. We'd pass by that guy. Why? We'll be afraid if we tried to help that guy and we hurt him, the guy would sue us because we didn't hold his neck still or something like that. That's Satan tempting us not to do the right thing. We need to help people, regardless of whether they appreciate it or not. So don't be afraid of failing. be more afraid of not trying. The third thing we need to do if we're going to put off sins of omission is we got to start working hard. Some of us don't put off sins of omission like we should. We don't do the things we should be doing because it takes a lot of hard work. It's relatively easy to not do what you shouldn't. It's a lot harder to do what you should. Let me show you that. What's harder, not robbing and beating people or doing what the Samaritan did? What's harder, not committing adultery against your wife or loving her like Christ loved the church? What's harder, not supporting institutionalism from the church treasury or visiting the fatherless and widows in their distress as individual Christians? What's harder, not lying to people or telling them the truth about Jesus Christ? Bottom line is, a lot of times we fail to do what we should because it's hard. Talked in Bible class about Jesus going to the cross. That was hard. I thought as we were talking about that, about the soldiers who stormed the Normandy beaches back in D-Day in 44. Those guys didn't want to do that. They knew they needed to do it to save their country, their way of life. It was hard, but they did it because they loved their country. And if we're going to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and we're going to love our neighbor as ourselves, we got to quit thinking about how hard something is and ask the question, is it the right thing to do? And if it's the right thing to do, do it no matter how hard it may be. Look at Matthew 25 and verse 26. Here's what the master thought about the fellow who had the one talent. And he said, I was afraid. God saw through that. He says, you weren't afraid, you were what? It says, but his master answered and he said to him, you wicked, lazy slave. We got to quit being lazy. There is work to do. And yes, it's hard. But we got to get after it. The fourth thing we're going to have to do if we're going to quit failing to do the things we should do, the fourth thing we've got to do is quit procrastinating. I'm going to start doing what I should. I am. I'm going to do what I should. When? Tomorrow. The Bible speaks to that problem very clearly. Look at Proverbs 3:27. Proverbs 3:27. Sometimes we don't put off sins of omission as we should because we put off until tomorrow what we ought to be doing today. The road to hell is paved with great intentions. Now is the day of salvation. Now is the day to do what you know you need to do. Proverbs 3:27, this is where the quotation from the New Testament comes from as well. It says, do not withhold good from those to whom it is due when it is in your power to do it. Do not say to your neighbor, go and come back, and tomorrow I will give it when you have it with you. 5. If we're going to start putting off sins of omission like we should, we've got to start accurately assessing our abilities and opportunities for doing good. Some people don't put off sins of omission because they underestimate what they're able to do and what they have the opportunity to do. And admittedly, we all have different abilities. And we all have different opportunities. But we all have them. And we all have more than we can possibly imagine. Look at Matthew chapter 25 and verse 14 in the parable of the talents. The master here doled out his goods to his servants on the basis of their ability. And they differed, but they all had ability. Matthew 25, verse 14 says, for it is just like a man about to go on a journey who called his own slaves and entrusted his possessions to them. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1. Everybody, all of us, have abilities to do good. And just because you may not think you have as much as somebody else does not excuse you from doing what you should. And likewise, if you have more ability than others, that doesn't excuse you. If you do what others do, that doesn't mean you're doing all you can and are capable of doing. I love Ephesians 3 and verse 20. Ephesians 3 and verse 20. To him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think. All things are possible with God. God never commands the impossible. If he tells us to go and do good, there is good that we all can do. And it's really beyond what we think that we are able to do. I mean, I've seen brethren in the church. I've been guilty of this myself. There's people that have wanted to preach, and I've heard them the first few times, and I say, you don't quit your day job. But you know what? They get in there, and they work, and they work, and they work, and they become, they prove me a poor prophet. They prove that with God's help, you can do an amazing thing. And I've seen the flip side. I've seen men who have talent oozing out of their pores because they don't apply themselves. They lose it. If you doubt that, look at Matthew 25:29. Matthew 25:29. Here's a very good point. We are born with abilities. And if we don't use them, we'll lose them. When I was a kid, I took a lot of piano lessons. I can't play chopsticks barely anymore. It says, to everyone who has, more shall be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who does not have, even what he does have shall be taken away. Brethren, let's be honest with ourselves. There are so many opportunities for us to do good that our constant task should be determining which of the things that we can do are the most important, which are the most urgent needs. We should be lamenting always that there's more work than weak when it comes to our doing all the good that needs to be done. Notice what Jesus said in Matthew 9 and verse 36. Matthew 9 and verse 36. Do you feel overwhelmed by all the good things that need to be done and you just don't have time to get them all done? Do you feel that way? We should. It's the way Jesus felt. In Matthew chapter 9, verse 36, it says, seeing the people, he felt compassion for them because they were distressed and dispirited like sheep without a shepherd. And he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Brethren, there are so many opportunities for us to do good that we should always be trying to figure out, of all the things that we could do, what's the biggest, most important thing? And we should always be wishing there were more to help, and then we should be exhorting people to help. Jesus in John 4:35. He says to us, do you not say there are yet 4 months and then comes the harvest? And we tend to do that. We have such potential here at Upper West Manhattan Church of Christ. And we do. But you know when the time to realize that potential is? It's now. It's not 4 months from now. The fields are ripened to harvest. Why aren't we saving more souls than we should? It's not because there are not people willing to hear. It's that we're not willing to share. Otherwise, Jesus is wrong, but he's not wrong. He says, behold, I say to you in verse 35, he says, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white for harvest. Some people will say, well, who are you to judge what I can do? Who are you to judge the opportunities that I have? And you're right. There's a lot of judgment calls in this matter. You're not going to have to answer to me for what you do with your God-given abilities and God-given opportunities. But you know what? We're all going to answer to God for them. So it's exceedingly important for us to use good judgment. So why don't we put off sins of omission? Well, maybe the priest and the Levite, maybe they said, I'm no doctor. What can I do? You could at least go to the man and hold his hand and maybe cry out for somebody else to come along that could. We all have things we can do, and we need to be doing them. The sixth thing that causes us not to put off sins of omission is that we underestimate what God expects us to do. I think given the bar of righteousness being so high as it is, I think a lot of times we think in our minds that God's not going to really hold me accountable for failing to do what I ought to do. I think they underestimate God's expectations regarding the sins of omission. But there's no reason for that at all, no biblical basis. If God says, don't fail to do what you ought to do. There's no reason to think he's not going to hold us responsible if we do fail to do what we ought to do. I'll give you an example. Look at Matthew 12:36. Matthew 12:36. This is a very powerful verse. We talk about a lot of things. Oh, we talk about a lot of things. What should we be talking about? Matthew 12:36 says, I tell you that every careless word that people speak, they shall give an accounting for it in the day of judgment. We can talk about politics. We can talk about work. We can talk about sports. What do we need to be talking about? That word careless there, or idle. It's a word that means not working. It means free from labor, at leisure, lazy, shunning the labor which one ought to perform. Idle words are not inherently evil words. Rather, idle words are words that serve no constructive purpose or less than the best possible purpose. God makes it clear to all of us that time is too precious to waste. Proverbs 14:23 says, in all labor there is profit, but mere talk leads only to poverty. I'm 57 years old, about to be 58. It's 2019. For those of you who are younger, I can't tell you how bizarre that is. When I was a kid in school, one of the books we had to read was 1984, Orwell's 1984, and I remember when that seemed like forever away yet. I remember imagining when I was a kid how old I was going to be in the year 2000. That was 19 years ago. Time is slipping away, and we don't have a moment of it to waste. Not a moment of it to waste. And that's why Jesus says in Colossians 4:5, conduct yourselves with wisdom towards outsiders, making the most of the opportunity. The idea is redeeming the time. Let your speech always be with grace, as though seasoned with salt, so that you will know how you should respond to each person. Brethren, we must not think that God accepts less than our best possible effort, because He does not. And if we're thinking, you know, okay, this is what He says, but this is not really what He means, He'll cut me some slack. Don't go there. Seventh and final reason why we don't put off sins of omission like we should is because sometimes we overestimate God's expectations regarding sins of omission. Sometimes we overestimate. It's the opposite problem than the one we just described. In the first situation, we sit there and we say, well, the bar of righteousness is so high, surely God's not going to expect me to try to clear that all the time. And some people do the opposite thing. They'll sit there and say, the bar of righteousness is so high, I just can't do it. I'll never be able to please God. I'll never be able to do enough to please Him, so I'm not even going to try. Don't go there. What does God demand of us as far as that bar of righteousness? To be pleasing to Him, do we have to consistently clear it? No. What we've got to be doing is consistently jumping as high as we can. We won't always clear it, but you know what? That's not the point. The point for us is to try, to repent, and let God give the increase. Sometimes we whittle on God's end of the stick, and we need to knock that off. What God expects of us when it comes to all the good that we can possibly do, He expects us to get up every day and give our life to Him in wholehearted repentance. Today is the day which the Lord has made. I'm going to rejoice and be glad in it. And Lord, it's not my will, but Your will be done. Can we all do that? Can we? Can we? Yes, we can. And that's what He expects. God does not expect less than what we can do or more than what we can do. And we need to not go either direction for failure, lest we fail to put off sins of omission like we should. So, do you see what I'm saying here? We're not like the robber. We don't go around beating up people and robbing them and leaving them half dead on the side of the road. But we sure do leave a lot of people that are on the side of the road beaten half dead alone when they desperately need help. And we need to get over that. And to do that, we need to first learn what God requires us to do. I think we have a shallow understanding of all that is required in loving God like we should, and loving man like we should. Quit being afraid that you might do something wrong. Quit being lazy. Be willing to roll up your sleeves and get busy doing the hard work. Because you know what? Nothing that's worthwhile comes easy. And you, if you work hard, you will reap the reward that you'll be so glad that you yielded. Don't underestimate your abilities and your opportunities. Don't underestimate God's expectations. Don't overestimate them either. If we'll do these things, we can start doing the good deeds we ought to be doing. So here's four applications. Number one, are we leaving good deeds undone? Are there things we should be doing that we are not doing? We all want to be able to say what Joshua said at the end of his life. Look at Joshua chapter 11 and verse 15. Here's what we're shooting for. Joshua 11:15. Just as the Lord had commanded Moses, his servant, so Moses commanded Joshua, and so Joshua did. He left nothing undone of all that the Lord had commanded Moses. Are there things we need to be doing that we're not? First application is start. Second application, are we working as hard as we should? Look at Titus 2 and verse 14. Maybe we're doing some things that we ought to be doing, but are we doing it with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength? In Titus 2 and 14, it says, Jesus gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds. We get fired up about all kinds of things. Like I said, politics, work, sports. But we need to be fired up about the most important thing, which is going to heaven and taking with us as many people as we possibly can. Truly, if we miss heaven, brethren, we've missed it all. So if we're working, are we working as hard as we should? And here's the third application. If we're working and we're working hard, are we sure that what we're working hard at is the most important thing? Martha was a worker. Boy, she was a worker. Look at Luke 10:38. Boy, she worked hard. I've got another lesson along these lines I'll share with you eventually. But Luke chapter 10, verse 38 says, now as they were traveling along, he, Jesus, entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. And she had a sister called Mary who was seated at the Lord's feet listening to his words. But Martha was distracted with all her preparations. You know, sometimes we don't have people in our homes because you know what? Our home, it's not perfectly, you know, it's not perfectly cleaned up. As soon as they get rid of this pile and that pile, then I'll have people over. Martha was distracted with all her preparations, and she came up to him and she said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all this serving alone? Then tell her to help me. I mean, here's Martha. There's some important things to do. Jesus is in town. I've got to feed him. So she was doing what she thought she needed to do, and she was working hard at it. But her problem was her priorities. She had Jesus in her home. And she should have let him feed her as opposed to her feed him. The Lord answered and said, Martha, Martha, you are worried and bothered about so many things, but only one thing is necessary. For Mary has chosen the good part, which shall not be taken away from her. I would say this especially to parents with young kids. You know what the biggest danger to the most important thing of your life is? The second and the third most important things in your life. When you're raising kids, I mean, there's a lot of busy things that you need to do. You got to make sure that they go to school and they get their studies done, and then sports and recreation and those kind of things. And those are important things, but you know what? The most important thing you can do is to teach them about God, not by just your words, but also in your deeds. Keep your priorities straight is what God is telling us to do. Make sure that you put first things first. And as religious people, we're so want to failed to do that. And in Matthew 23 and 23, where Jesus talks about how they tithed mint and anise and cumin, they were scrupulous about tithing the herbs they grew to flavor their food. And Jesus said to them, what? Those things you should have done, but you left undone what? The weightier matters of the law, love and compassion and justice. Make sure we put first things first. It's a problem that I think we tend to have as religious folks. I mean, the priest and the Levite, if you'd have interviewed them once they got to Jerusalem, must ask, why didn't you help that person? It's like I had the business of God to do. I didn't have time to stop for him. They were doing what they thought they should do, and they were doing it zealously. They just weren't actually doing the most important thing. We need to make sure that we always keep the most important thing the most important thing. And then number four, have we retired too soon? There's a problem, I think, amongst brethren sometimes, and I can start to identify with it to a point. Maybe you know there's all kinds of work to do, and you worked hard at it, and you were very careful to make sure that your priorities were straight. But you know what? I'm 70, I'm 80 years old, I've done my time, now it's somebody else's turn. You do it. We're not done until we're done. In 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 58, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 8, 58. Spirit says to us, my beloved brethren, be steadfast and immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Heaven is the place for Christians to rest, not here and now. If we're still breathing, we must not bury our talents. We still have many important things to do. I appreciate you so much. A lot of churches, what they want is younger guys. Apparently, y'all wanted a guy with a little experience under his belt, and I appreciate that. Because it ought to be that those of us who have been there and done that have a lot to share with those who haven't yet. So, older folks, it's not time to retire. I love the way David put it in Psalm 71:17. Oh God, you have taught me from my youth, and still I declare your wondrous works. And even when I am old and gray, O God, do not forsake me until I declare your strength to this generation, your power to all who are to come. Amen and amen. If anybody could rest and relax and on their laurels, it was Paul. But you know what? He says, forgetting those things which are behind, I press on. And when did he say, I have finished the course, I have fought the good fight? It was when he knew that he was about to die, and not a moment before that. So what I want everybody to do, if you have a Bible, turn to Matthew 25:31. Matthew 25:31. Everybody turn over there. Matthew 25:31. We're talking about sins of omission. Not doing things that need to be done, as opposed to not doing things we shouldn't do. Those are different things. Just because you don't hate somebody doesn't mean you love them. They're different things. They require different behaviors. And if we're going to be serving God the way we should, not only should we not do what the robbers did, we should not fail to do what the priest and the Levite should have done. And as we read, we're going to read Matthew 25:31-46. And I want you to be struck by this reality. Here's Jesus talking about the throne room scene that we'll all go through when we face God in judgment. And what I want us all to notice is there's not a single thing about a sin of commission in here. Jesus doesn't say one word about the things that we did that we shouldn't have done, and he does discuss those other places. But what he does in this text is he says on the day of judgment, we're going to spend a lot of time and attention on the things you didn't do that you should have done. But when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, and he will sit on his glorious throne, all the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another as the shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will put the sheep on his right and the goats on the left. And then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are my blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. Naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. And the righteous will humbly answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry or feed you or thirsty or give you something to drink? And he will say to them, and when did we see you a stranger, and when did we invite you in naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And the king will answer and say to them, truly I say to you, to the extent that you did it to one of the least brothers of mine, even the least of them, you did it to me. It really sobered me as I was preparing this lesson. There's a lot of people out there in a world of hurt that I didn't have anything to do with where they're at. But if I don't help them get where God wants them to be, I'm just as guilty as the people that did. Then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger and you did not invite me in. Naked and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison and you did not visit me. Then they will themselves also answer, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison? It did not take care of you. And he will answer them, truly I say to you, to the extent that you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. There's a lot of things we need to knock off. There's a lot of things we need to stop doing. By the same token, there are a lot of things we need to start. And I hope this lesson will help all of us start doing the things that will cause us to truly love our Lord with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love our neighbor as ourselves. Which is not just not doing things that we shouldn't be doing, but also doing the things that we should. If you're here and you're not a child of God, God gave his son to die on the cross for you. Jesus didn't want to go to the cross any more than the soldiers on D-Day wanted to flood the Normandy beaches. If there was any way they could do it, it could accomplish the same goal any other ways, that's the way they wanted to do it. But you know what? There was no other way. And that's why Jesus prayed, as I understand it, why he prayed, don't take this cup from me. If there's any way that we can not do this, I'd prefer not to do it. But he knew that was the only way it could be done. And so he died for you. And if you're not a Christian, if you're not saved, you're going to go to hell. Because there is but one way, and that's Jesus Christ. So if you're not a Christian, become one. If you believe with all your heart, confess that faith, repent of your sins, and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. And here's what you get. You get this covenant relationship with Jesus Christ, which will bless you now and will bless you forever. We were walking down, we were going somewhere and got in the middle of a march yesterday. And just reflecting on what those people stood for, how angry they were. How's their cause is really working for them? It's not. You have a lot of unhappy people spreading misery. We have good news. We have what everybody is looking for. They just don't know where to find it. So become a Christian. Let God bless you now and forever, and then get involved in the greatest work the world's ever seen, which is getting to heaven and taking as many people with us as you possibly can. It's the only thing that makes any sense. If we're going to help you to that end in any way, tell us how as we stand and sing.